James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. We needed some good controversy to get you all engaged. So that's what we've done. We have slightly achieved our purpose, and now we're going to see what James has to say here regarding wealth and business and the will of God. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, tomorrow, or today, or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and spend a year there, and trade, and make profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's our text for this morning. And there is plenty more controversy to talk about here. So what questions do you have? What comments, observations? How does this strike you, this passage? James is helping us to understand, based on biblical wisdom, what to do with the in-between. How do we live right now as saved people in the world? You've got to live in the world. You've got to interact with the world. You've got to pay your bills and pay your taxes. How do you do that according to the will of God? That's what James wants us to understand. Questions, comments?
Kind of refer back to verse 2. It talks about you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and do not obtain. So they're kind of in this boastful mindset of we're going to go here and we already know what the future. We've been to that town before. We're going to make this much money.
They are taking control of their own future. They are taking the bull by the horns, so to speak. Control that bull. That bull is on Wall Street, isn't it? Take the bull by the horns. Control your destiny, your future. It's in money. Money is power. Money is security. Yeah. Go ahead.
It says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. There's the question that pops into my mind is, to what degree do we, you know, to what degree is it okay to say, this is what I would like to do with my life, knowing or not knowing if this is the path that God has laid out, and what if you're wrong? I mean, I want to do this because I have this desire to,
right.
You know, to sail around the world.
Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm gonna join the Navy.
Sure.
You know, or something like that. But you know, I guess what I'm struggling is with this, the will of God. What is the
right
will of God in your life, and how do you know, and how much say do you have in this, you know, and how does all this work other than having a really close relationship with God? Because there are those people that say, well, I'm just sitting back, and whatever God brings in my life, obviously that's the path,
that's God's will for me.
I'm just sitting here waiting,
right,
as opposed to me going forward and pursuing something,
yeah,
and not knowing.
Yeah.
I'll add on to that. I kind of have the same question. You know, a lot of Christians will do exactly what Ted said, and they'll sit back and they'll pray and like crazy, you know, what is the will of God? They want to know.
Yeah.
So, you know, does God have a specific plan for every minute of everyone's life?
Yeah, yeah. It's a good question. What is the will of God and how do we know? Is God orchestrating our lives down to the minute, down to the second, every single thing that happens to us? You know, sometimes that thinking, so I believe in God's sovereignty. And I would say, yes, God is sovereign over the minutes and seconds. But then if I encounter hardship, maybe, you know, persecution, challenges in, you know, maybe roadblocks in whatever it is I'm pursuing. Closed doors, we typically say when trying to figure out God's will. Then do I blame God? Well, God's just not giving me what I need. So I need to grab that bull by the horns and go take care of myself. So we can get into dangerous territory depending on where we land answering those questions. Go ahead.
Certain things.
Yeah.
Right? You set boundaries.
Right.
And so, would that kind of, even the Old Testament kind of supports that to some extent?
Yeah, God gives you a will and a judgment, reason, ability to make decisions and problem solve. And so, part of the decisions that you make, that's on you. And you're held accountable for those decisions because God gave you your reason and your ability to think clearly, as well as God gave you your conscience to keep you thinking about things like right and wrong. And so there's a whole lot of that's on you. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had to choose whether they were going to eat the fruit and sin and disobey or not and stay with God and stay in His will. I'm hesitant to say that situation was out of God's control. What I am more comfortable saying, and this would be like Jamesian, for lack of a better term, Jamesian wisdom, I think what God did was test them to see what happens when the snake comes in the garden. Are they going to stand on the word of God, or are they going to waver and fail and fall? And we know how that story turned out, but I don't think that God was out of control of the situation.
I'm not saying that he's out of control, but
he gives us some latitude.
Yeah.
Yeah, the freedom to make decisions and choices. And, you know, you can choose things like, you can choose your vocation. You can. Nobody's telling you what field you must go into, depending on the type of government you live in. In some governments around the world, you're given aptitude tests, and whatever is within your aptitude, that's what you do. You have no say. And so you either, you know, go to trade school or, you know, professional education or whatever, or, you know, manual labor, things like that. So, but at the very least, here in America, God has given us a whole lot of latitude to exercise our will. What do I want to do? What would make me happy and fulfilled as a vocation? Here's talking about sailing around the world. My conventional wisdom in my brain back after high school was, well, you know, I think God may call me to a vocation in the future of maybe ministering to military people, because I wanted to go into a vocational ministry job. So I was thinking pastor or chaplain. And so I was thinking to myself, well, maybe God wants me to minister to military people. I grew up in a military family. So I'll join the military, and then I'll serve for a little while, and then I'll finish school, and then I'll go be a military chaplain. So then the conventional wisdom hit me. So do I join the Navy? Well, my dad served in the Navy for 24 years, and I don't want to get stuck on a boat. So the Army sleeps in tents all the time. And they're good at it, really good at that. They'll put up a tent anywhere, I promise you. My sister was in the Air Force, and her job was super cush. And so I was like, I think I should join the Air Force. So I did. That was the conventional wisdom at the time. And the Marines, they're tough, they're strong, but very often if you get to know them, they're pretty miserable. So I was like, I think I'd be a little miserable in the Marine Corps. No offense to Marines. They're great at their job. But I joined the Air Force. And I stayed in tents very little in my career. I stayed in hotels more than I stayed in tents. So in any case, that was my conventional wisdom. You know, and how did I choose the job that I was going to do? Well, part of it was the military vocational test, and then part of it was, what did I want to do? And I chose what I wanted to do. And I think a lot of people do that. You do that with choosing, you know, the school that you're going to go to if you go to university or trade school. You do that with the degree. Once you get there, then you choose your degree. You do that with when you're applying for jobs. You will go to the places where you want to work. A lot of times people will not go to the places they don't want to work, and for obvious reasons. So there's lots of jobs in America that are, you know, very good jobs, sometimes very good paying jobs, but people don't want to do them. They don't want to go there. They don't want to do it. Mike Rowe has a whole lot of jobs in that category, the dirty jobs, right? So oftentimes high paying, but people very often will choose their schooling, choose their training, and then choose their vocation based on their will alone. And a lot of us fit into that category, myself included. Very often we do not ask the question of, what is God's will in this area in my life? And I will tell you, as a pastor now, I'm never asked the question. Not ever. I've never been asked by, and this is not a ding on any of you, because again, I've been there. But I've never been asked by a church member, "What, Pastor, I'm thinking about this job and this job. What do you think?" Never been asked. And if I talk to my pastor friends, I don't know this for sure, but I probably could ask them, "Hey, has anyone ever asked you about jobs and vocation?" And they would probably tell me, rarely, if ever. And part of the reason why is maybe because we've done a separation of sacred and secular. When I decided, "Hey, I think I want to go into vocational ministry," guess what? That whole road is full of biblical wisdom and counseling. Every pastor I've ever had, I've had to be counseled by. Every job I've ever had in this vocation, I've had to have a spiritual mentor. I currently still have a spiritual mentor, and I've been doing this vocation for 8 years. So it's the same thing with missionaries. Missionaries are accountable to a missionary board. And so they've got to go and they've got to stand before the board and how are you doing in your mission and things like that. You could say that that's similar to like a job performance review, but those people aren't your direct supervisor. They're not in your line of work. The person that I counsel with spiritually is 1,000 miles away and steps into this church maybe once a year. Same thing with missionaries. Their supervisors are on the other side of the planet. And so you've got this biblical and spiritual counseling, then very little association with the people who are supposed to be supervising you. And so there is, in that way, a much closer, what I would say is a much closer relationship between, like, well, God is my supervisor, so I'm accountable to Him for how I do. Some church structures have it different, the leadership structure, but in your job, your vocation, if you're not working in the church or in mission work, your supervisor is probably not legally allowed to talk to you about God. So, what has happened to disconnect us from the wisdom of James here and most of our jobs and vocations? There's been a break. And I don't have answers and solutions. How do we get back to something like God overseeing and us following His will in our vocations? I don't have all the answers in this area. But what I do have is tons of conviction for all of you and for myself. When I was in seminary, I wrestled with God every single day in seminary. I told the Lord, here's one of the things. This is why it's dangerous, Ted. Tell God your plans. And he'll say, that's funny. Because I've got other plans. But I told the Lord every day in seminary, oh Lord, please do not take me to being a pastor. I started seminary with the idea that eventually I'd go get a PhD and be a scholar. And so I was like, Lord, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. And God thought that was funny and said, that's exactly what you're going to do. So every single day in seminary, I told Kim, I said, you know what? I've got the GI Bill. I was in the Air Force. I got the GI Bill. I'm going to go be an architect. I'm going to build buildings. That's what I want to do. I'm going to build something. And Kim said, don't you dare. Don't you dare quit your school. And she still says that to me every day. So I've wrestled a lot with God over my vocation. But it's something that in church as a whole, we don't really do. We don't wrestle with vocation and God's calling and things like that. And as a matter of fact, I've got this quote here that I want to read for you that really makes me want to write a book based on this quote. So I'm not putting this up here, but there is a biblical commentator, and he's going to remain nameless. But this guy labels this section that we've just read in James 4, 13 to 17. He says, is one of the most important biblical sources for a Christian ethic of business. Now, I agree with him. It's highly important. Why? I don't think anything's as important as God's will for your life. I don't think anything in your life is as important for God's will for your life. Here's an example in my life. I was really good when I was in the Air Force at my job. And when it was time for me to get out of the Air Force, I felt like God was calling me out of the Air Force to be a pastor or to go into vocational ministry. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey that. But then I got to thinking, this was a thought experiment in my head. But what if I didn't? What if I just don't listen to God and I just stay in? I was looking at $100,000 signing bonuses or reenlistment bonuses, multiple of them. I would have had my house paid off by now if I had stayed in. But my thought experiment went something like this. If I'm doing an incredibly dangerous job and I disobey God, I might die. Now, I could die anyway, and that's part of what James' wisdom is here anyway. You're going to make plans a year out. What if you die tomorrow? Can't make plans a year out. Now, you can make plans a year out, but those plans have to take into account God's will. So, if I were to write this book, and now this is going to be maybe 5-10 years down the road, so I'm planning right now, 5-10 years down the road. Hear me when I say that. Yes, I think that this text is one of the most important biblical sources for a Christian ethic of business, but there are a whole lot of things within Scripture that would be an ethic for Christian business. Now, I dare you, I challenge you. This is maybe a little bit of Pastor Bo's pride coming out. I challenge you to go find a really great book on Christian business. I challenge you. And you want to know why I am so confident saying this? Kim and I have done it. We've tried to find such a book. And in a lot of ways, the book doesn't exist. Now, part of the reason why the book doesn't exist is because of we're walking on eggshells here, talking about wealth and business and how evil the pursuit of wealth can be, things like that. So there are books on doing business as a Christian, but there's a need out there. There's a need for a really solid, biblical exposition of Christian business. There's a need for this.
It's not just
Vocation. We could call it vocation and calling. We could call it Christian business ethics, something like that. I'm going to think of a more creative title. It's going to be really great in 5 to 10 years. But there is a need for this, and the literature on the topic is lacking. And part of the reason why is some of the stuff that we've mentioned here this morning. So I do think that this is an incredibly important passage of Scripture for talking about business, but it's not the only one. So I'll leave you with that. What is the problem here? What is James specifically talking about in this text? What is the problem? The example is, come now, you who say, James is like this. Now, you people who say this, that's what he's saying. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. That's the claim. And James is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down there. What's the problem with this statement? There is no God in the equation. This is what we're going to do. We're going to, within a certain amount of time, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this place, we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to make a profit. Boom. This is called a business plan. And Dale, how many business plans in business school have God in the equation? Not many, if any. My business plan that I submitted, I don't think had God on one page of it. It was in my mind. In my mind, I was like, I'm going to serve God by serving people coffee. That's what I'm going to do. But you don't take that to the bank. Hey, I need a couple $100,000 because I want to go serve God. And they're going to say, you need to go talk to the church because we don't do that. The bank gives you money for business. You need to tell us about profit. We want to hear, what's the bottom line? When are we going to get our money back? That's what the bank wants to know. The bank doesn't care about serving God and people. They don't care. Oh, you're going into the medical field? That's wonderful. You want to help people get better. Perfect. Tell us how you're going to make money doing so. That's what we want to know. That's what the bank wants to know. Tell us how you're going to make money. If you leave God out of the equation, that's what James is talking about here. What I am saying is this doesn't only apply to business people and entrepreneurs, some people that are going to another city to go make money. Here's an example of going to another city to make money. Y'all remember that crazy hailstorm we had a while back? Overnight, you had roofing companies that were popping up out of nowhere because these people were like, hey, I can do roofs, and those people need roofs. Let's go to such and such a city, and we'll be there for a year, and we'll put on roofs, and we'll make a profit. That was their business plan. What God is saying here, what James is saying here is, don't leave God out of the equation. This applies to if you're an entrepreneur or a business person or any vocation. James is saying, how arrogant. How prideful. You are not taking into account what God wants. There is danger there. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So wisdom comes into play here, Ted, where it's like, okay, God, what is your will? How do I determine your will? Because right now I could say, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I'm an open slate. God, you write your story there. How do I figure out what his story is? It's a difficult question to answer. But if you don't ever consider God, then you are this person James is talking about. If God's not ever in the equation. You do not know, verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I've heard that before. We're going to call this one the unpredictability of the future. I don't know when it's going to freeze. It's supposed to stop freezing in spring, but not in Idaho or Wyoming. It was, 37 the other day, and Jackson was 33, and I was just thinking to myself, oh, people's poor tomatoes. they're going to die. Maybe some of their animals too. I don't know. The future is unpredictable. And that's why I started out here with the future. The future is now. Right? The future is unpredictable. So that is why James is telling you, you need to say according to God's will. I'm going to wait and trust in God's will because I don't know what's going to happen. I may do this, I may do that. If you are trying to submit yourself to God, you make yourself to be a clean slate. I'm not even using it. You can have it. I'm using this timer. You can make yourself before God a clean slate and say, God, whatever it is that is your will, but at times you have to make decisions that it's going to be potentially for you unclear what God's will is. So should I do this or should I do that? Well, make a decision and then see where God moves you after that. But the future is unpredictable. And that's why we've got to hold our futures with open hands. Some people have their whole life planned out for them. And you look at some of these politicians and things, people that you see on TV, very often those people are slaves. Did you know that? They're slaves because their whole future has been plotted out for them every single day, every minute of every day, every appointment of every day, and there's no room for flexibility. What school they're going to go to, what jobs they take, all of those things are planned out for them by people that are above them. You may say the people that are orchestrating society. Some people's lives are planned out. What God is asking you to do is to hold your future with open hands. Well, I'm not entirely sure what's going to happen, but let's give this a shot and pray about it. See what God's wisdom is. Seek out the wisdom of fellow believers, godly wisdom, and let's go for it. And if God says move, you move. And if God says stay, you stay. That, I think, is biblical wisdom on this topic. This is, James is a student of biblical wisdom. In the Proverbs, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It could bring rain, or it could bring sun. You don't know. Or sun and rain at the same time, and then you get a rainbow. And that's awesome. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our lives are so temporary, so short. And this is typically most keen for us when, say, like a child dies of a disease or something like that. We realize how short and how temporary and how fleeting life is and time is. Really with any death of somebody close to you. But this is the preacher. The preacher that I think is Solomon. The preacher says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and striving after the wind. It is a vapor. It is a mist. Have you ever tried to grab mist? You can't do it. That's what Solomon's saying here. It looks so solid and tangible at times. You sometimes are driving through the mountains and you can see the cloud layer. That's usually pretty... it looks pretty firm. But once you get up there, you realize, I thought I saw a cloud up here. Where did it go? Now I only see fog. You're in it. It's not tangible. You can't grab it. You also know about clouds. They can come and go so quickly. That is what it is like to say, I'm going to, in a couple months I'm going to do this, and then in a couple more months I'm going to do that, and then in a couple more months I'm going to do that. Kim is always asking me, when are you graduating? And I'm like, when the dissertation's done. I'll graduate when the dissertation's done. Because I have a hard time putting a date on the calendar. I don't know what's going to happen. For example, If I have employees that come and go, I get to work in the coffee shop. And that takes me away from my writing. I'm not complaining. It's just a fact of reality. You are a mist, and the future is unpredictable. So, the Lord's will and the future. One of the earliest instances that we have of seeking the Lord's will, there's a couple of them, and this is one of the reasons this might go into the background of that book on business, because we need to know God's will when we're talking about business and vocation and making decisions and things like this. But the first evidence that you have of this kind of thing is people calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a question for you. You want to know what God's will is for your life, for your vocation, for your future? But you're not interested in having a relationship with Him. You just want to know what the future holds. You might as well have a crystal ball. Why would God tell you? You must call on the name of the Lord. You have to seek His face. You have to pursue Him. You have to follow Him. You have to be His people. You have to be among His people. How can you want to know what God's will is for your life or for business if you never go to church, where you're going to fellowship with the saints and you can run your ideas by them? They don't always have great advice, though. So, biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom, okay? Temper your friend's wisdom with biblical wisdom. That's good. That's good wisdom. One of the first instances of seeking the Lord's will is in Exodus. Moses was the one who knew the will of God. And he sat and judged Israel all day, every day. And they brought him everything. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, "Moses, what are you doing? You're going to exasperate yourself judging every case? Why do you do this?" And he said, "Because the people come to me and inquire of God. They all want to know. Everyone wants to know what God says. Everybody wants to know. So how do you find out what God says? You find the guy that's following God and you ask him." That's Moses. "When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses knew the statutes of God and His laws. This is before the giving of the Torah, by the way. This means that Moses was walking with God. How do you know what God's will is? It's because you know God. You'll be able to discern God's will better when you know God, when you walk with Him regularly. But Jethro said, "Moses, you need help. You can't do this by yourself. There's a whole lot of them and there's a lot of problems." So Moses found the wisest people who were also walking with God, and he appointed them as leaders. He said, "Okay, everybody, bring your problems to them. Anything too difficult for them, they'll bring to me, and I'll take it to God." But this is biblical wisdom too here, I think. The pastor doesn't hear all the problems. Pastor shouldn't hear all the problems. All of you all should be able to counsel one another. Why? How? Because you know God. Because you're walking with Him. Some of you are wiser than me. I've studied the Bible formally. I know a lot of places where God says certain things, but I don't have all the same experiences you do putting it into practice. You have that experience. I don't have access to your workplace. One of the reasons why Kim and I decided to build a coffee shop and I decided to be a barista is because I don't have access to normal people. I have access to church people. If I want to evangelize and minister to people who don't know Jesus, I've got to go be with them. And how I go be with them for me myself right now is to go serve them coffee. That's what I do. But I can't walk into your workplace and be like, "Okay, who here doesn't know Jesus? Come on, meeting room. Let's sit down. We're having a chat." That's I'll do it. You invite me. Give me the invite. We'll do it. I'm liable to get kicked out. I'm liable to get you fired. Like, who knows that guy? Ah, that's Jared's friend. Jared, you're fired. I don't have access to your workplaces. So my job is to equip you to follow Jesus there. And that's one of the reasons why Emmaus should do this. Every church should do this. We need to commission all of you to be Jesus in your workplace. Why? Because I can't be in your workplace. Pastor doesn't do all the work in the church. I brag about that. I don't do all the work in the church because I'm not the church. You are the church. You all do the work. You do the work of the ministry. That is according to Ephesians 4. I equip you, you do the work. That's the job. Kim is looking out that window, so I better cruise. One of the things that we do that Jesus taught us is you pray. How do you know what God's will is? You're not going to know what God's will is unless you're asking Him to show you what His will is. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you care what God's will is? Some people don't. They're not going to pray this. God, your will be done. Jesus gave us a further example. Especially when it's hard and you know what's coming up is hard. Jesus prayed, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, your will be done. That's a hard prayer to pray. Praying, Father, please give me my daily bread and also your will be done. That one's a little easier to pray. Father, please don't make me do this. You're doing it. Okay, your will be done. That one's harder to pray. In order for us to get to a place where we are doing what James is helping us to understand here, and this is the drumbeat that James is hitting again and again and again. The author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is hitting again and again and again. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he is bragging. I had everything. I have everything. But it's all vanity. He had everything. He had to humble himself. This is Craig Blomberg. An attitude of humility before God becomes the fixed position in our hearts in all of our planning. This is how you live moment to moment. So, if you have a chance encounter and you're like, wow, that was super random. Maybe that's what God wanted. I had one of those in the coffee shop the other day. And I don't know, I still don't know whether this was good or bad. But we had a book in the coffee shop. It's from Master Books, which is Answers in Genesis Ministry back in Kentucky. And it's about Yellowstone. And so this guy comes up to me, and I'm like super cautious because I'm like, I don't know what he's about to say right now, but he's got that book. And in this area, if you try to say anything about Yellowstone that goes against the narrative, it's like you are like a magician or a crazy person. So this guy has this book that talks about biblical creation and Yellowstone. And the guy says, this book is different. And I was like, yes, it is. That's great observation. Good science is good observation. He said, where does this come from? And so, hesitantly, I'm like, okay, what am I getting set up here? Well, it comes from Master's Books. They're a ministry of Answers in Genesis. They provide explanations and details about biblical creation and things like that. And he said, yeah. Can I buy this from you? Sure. Yeah, it's yours. As a matter of fact, take it. You can have it. You know, just don't chastise me for being a magician or a crazy person. When you are walking with the Lord, you don't know what kind of chance encounters you're going to have. You don't know what kind of effect you're going to have on the people around you. But it's part of biblical wisdom. You just give it to God and say, God, okay, you orchestrate this because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just random observer over here, and God's like, no, you're exactly where I want you to be. You're doing exactly what I want you to do, and I'm changing that person's life through you. So that's having an attitude of humility before God. I don't really have a whole lot better to say on that one. James closes out this section. So he tells us, you know, essentially, humble yourself before God and say, if the Lord wills, this is what we will do. A lot of times we don't do this in our lives. James says, as it is, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So the person who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the you know, here's the example, and it's Jonah. You know Jonah. Okay, so now Pastor Bo said on Sunday that I need to ask the Lord's will before I choose a job or vocation or go interview or do whatever. Okay, I don't really want to do that, right? So you know that you're supposed to humble yourself and seek God's will, but if you don't do it, James is saying here, that's sin to you. If you know what to do and don't do it, that's sin to you. It's not necessarily that taking that job is sin. It's not necessarily that going into an entrepreneur vocation is sin. That is not what James is saying here. What James is saying is humble yourself before God so that you don't assume I am the one that's going to make this happen. This is all on me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care what the Lord's will is. James is saying that's evil. It's arrogance, pride, and evil. And if you know what you're supposed to do, i.e. you've been informed, place your plans before God with open hands and ask what His will is with those plans. And if you know that you should be doing that and you don't do it, James says here, that's your sin. That's what you need to repent of. I have a lot to repent of. This is like, Sunday morning is in a way somewhat therapeutic for me because I'm like repenting to all of you. I'm like confessing and, you know, hey guys, yeah, I've done that. And so then you all can confess to one another and you know, publicly repent of your sin to one another. And you should be doing that, according to John. But our church, and not just Emmaus, I'm not talking about Emmaus, but you all have been in lots of different churches. Our church, the Western American church, we don't do this. We need to. Go ahead. Yeah, I would say small steps of obedience become a really big deal. Be obedient in the small things first, and typically the big things are going to essentially take care of themselves. And I do agree that following God does get easier the farther that you go. The reason why I think that, the reason why I would say that, is because as you grow in trusting God, you grow in your relationship with Him. So that the next time you encounter a similar situation, you remember, oh, I just did that, and it was no problem. Me and God, we got this. And you can make it through that next situation a little bit easier. So it's obedience in the small things. Well, first of all, it's humility, recognizing that it's God's will that matters more than your will. So it's recognizing God's will, obedience in the small things. Make the baby steps that will take you to getting to the big decisions. And then remember that it's a relationship. And walk with God relationally. And it does get easier to make hard decisions that revolve around trust and faith and God's will. It does get easier. Yeah. So we are going to close here. James is giving you a lot to chew on, and hopefully you're leaving here with a whole lot of questions about, well, what is God's will for my life? And I don't have the answers to those, so this is me encouraging you to take those to God. So that's your homework this week. Take your future before God and ask Him His will. That's your homework. That's your spiritual, biblical homework. And then don't be afraid to ask fellow believers. What do you guys think? This is what I think God is telling me. What do you think? And let's create amongst ourselves a culture in which that's normal. Hey, should I go to this school or that school? Ask God. Ask the church. Hey, should I choose this vocation or that vocation? Ask God. Ask the church. That would be my default answer. Have you talked to God about it? Yes or no? Have you talked to fellow believers about it? Yes or no? That really should be step one, square one. So let us as a church begin to foster this kind of an environment. That's what I think. Any questions or comments? All right. This has been God's Future for Your Life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for today and this time to get together as a church to discuss Your Word and to discuss Your will, Your plans for our lives, and to discuss biblical wisdom. God, we pray that You would equip us to make good decisions. We pray that You would put in the back of our minds regularly that we need to be walking with You through our decisions, that we need to be walking with one another through our decisions. And God, we pray that You would guide us to where You want us to be, each and every one of us in our lives, with our families, with our vocations, everything that we do. God, we pray that You would direct it. We thank You so much for this instruction for James, and we pray that You would walk with us as we discover more what it looks like to pursue Your will as we follow You. We thank You so much for today and for the Lord Jesus who brought us into a relationship with You. We thank You so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.